I will be honest, it's not a message that it's the first time I've preached it, which often makes it more difficult because you reflect on when you preached before and the response or non-response you got, and when the Lord says preach it again, you're like, I don't know. So before I preach, before I get into this, I want to warn you that some of you might be offended. You might be offended. If you're easily offended, it's probably going to be you. My wife is now cringing. My wife, Shanna. This is my wife, Shanna. I grew up at Dunklin, going to church there. And so there, when you introduce your wife, you have to say, this is my wife, Shanna, with whom I am well pleased. And, you know, I realized this morning as we were driving out, I don't do that enough. I don't tell her how pleased I am with her. And I am. Now, I had black hair when we met, and I'm not passing any of the blame of the change of color onto her, but I'm just saying. So, today, some of you might be offended, and it's not my intent to offend you. But I heard one time that a sign of great preaching is like when you throw a rock in a pig pen and you hear one squeal. It's because you hit it. And so Tim is the one that's going to have to deal with your squealing, not me. you know, sometimes, how many of you have been in the church for 1 year? Raise your hand. Keep your hand up. 1 year or more. Yeah, keep your hand up. All your hands should be up if you've been in the church for 1 year or more. All right. Any church. In the church. The universal church. 5 years. If less than 5 years, put your hand down. 10 years? 20 years? 30 years? 50 years? 60 years? 70 years? There we go. All right. I have found, and what I'm sharing with you today is something that the Lord is doing in my life, the Lord is doing in the life of my church, and I think it's a universal truth that we all need to recognize. But you know, sometimes I hate the church. I do. I hate the church. There's all kinds of reasons I hate the church, and I'm gonna read to you a few reasons that other pastors in America hate the church. I read an article recently where there was pastors all over America polled, and what I'm going to share with you is the top 7 reasons they don't like the church. Now, I'm not going to tell you which ones I agree with. It's just a survey. So don't ask me. I'm not going to tell you. I know if Tim hears this later and you ask him, he's not going to tell you, because I'm telling him now. Don't tell him. But I want you to hear some of the reasons people hate the church, especially pastors. They hate the church because people abuse power and position, including the pastor. People, number two, I hate that one, by the way. People who live dual lives, you know, they're describing hypocrisy. I hate that. Rumors that spread with no basis of truth. I hate that. Selfishness. Yeah, I hate that too. Tradition. Merely for the sake of tradition. I really hate that. Time wasters. Doing things that take us, the church, off of the mission that just simply wastes time. I hate that. And I hate, oh, no, they hate. I hate it too. Half-heartedness. When anything but growing in Christ is more important. That's half-heartedness. I hate that. Now, this is honestly not my list, but I'm using it. But you know, the fact is if we wanted to, we could sit around for a day, maybe two, and talk about all the things we hate about the church, right? But regardless of that, it's still God's chosen tool, chosen vehicle to change the world. As much as you might hate it, and the things about it you don't like, it's His chosen method. But I'm going to share with you just a couple things that I love, and this is my list. I love. The first is, I love the fact that the church gives me the opportunity to be around people who I care about and who mutually care about me. You don't get that just anywhere. There's an opportunity to experience God and His Word in community. We can study the Bible by ourselves, and we should be, but there's no greater way to grow in the Word of God than in community. When there's a group of people sitting down, going through it together, that is where the greatest growth comes. I love that. I love the fact that we get to serve together. And because we are together, service is easier, isn't it? Or should be. My favorite thing about being in the church and being part of the church and being the church is getting to be a part of somebody's life when they have an aha moment. When they have that moment where they learn, although they've been taught their whole life that God doesn't heal today, and they experience healing, or that God doesn't answer prayers today, but they begin to trust to pray again, and God answers their prayer. Or like I talked about last time, they begin to learn to trust God with their finances, and He meets their needs. That is the neatest thing to be part of, is to know that we get to be a part of people's lives being changed by the gospel. The good news. Sometimes we forget that's what gospel means. The gospel is good. But that's what I love about the church. But the problem is we have confused what the church is. We say on Sunday morning, I bet you almost 80% of you this morning says, I'm going to church this morning. Let's go to church. Well, this is not the church. This is just a building. The fact is if you have engaged in a relationship with Christ and you've decided that you're going to begin the process of surrendering your will to His will, you are the church. I am the church. We are the church. So in order to be the church, we have to stop doing church, going to church, being at church, but rather, simply being the church. If you've never been to something like this, I love going to pastors' conferences, but I hate hanging out with pastors. They're so arrogant. And they're all positioning. They're all posturing and positioning. And they stand there and they say, how's your church doing? All they want to know is how many people are going and how big your building is and how many services you're having and if you're building anything new. That's really all they want. And then here's the question that gets me the most angry. And on occasion, I will call one of them on it. They'll say, how do you guys do church? How do you do something that you're supposed to be? How do you do something that you're supposed to be? It's ridiculous. And that's part of the problem in the church, in the corporate universal church. Here's a phrase. In the Catholic Church. You know, that's what we are, the Catholic Church. The universal, one, united, holy church. I bet you didn't know that. If any of you are recovering Catholics, I probably just stuck a nerve. That's okay. But if we are the church, if I am the church, if you are the church, then what the heck are we doing? What are we doing? Why do we do it? How do we do it? For whom do we do it for? Well, this is what I want to talk about today. If you have your Bibles, open them, please, to the 28th chapter of Matthew. I believe that we as the church and what we are to be and who we are to be and what we are to be doing is a very simple thing to talk about. It's very hard to do on a regular and consistent basis. And that's why when I said earlier, the thing I love about the church is growing in community, because this is the only way it can happen. It's the only way it can happen. Before Jesus ascended, he's talking to his disciples, but he's talking more than just his disciples. And he gives us some interesting instructions. He says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always till the end of the age." Now I have found that sometimes when you read scriptures, especially Jesus' words, we have to consider sometimes what he doesn't say as much as what he does say. Okay? Go back to verse 19. He says, "Go therefore." What does he not say? He does not say, "Sit on thy couch and watch Duck Dynasty." My wife likes that show. I just think it's the dumbest thing on TV. Be quiet, woman. Less pleased. He doesn't say that. So the first thing we have to realize is that making disciples is an activity that requires action. Go, therefore, and make. Do something. Be part of the process. Disciples of what? All nations. He doesn't, and this is the thing that we have to realize. He doesn't say, "Go, therefore, and make disciples of people of your same skin color, who agree with you politically, who do the things you enjoy." He says, "Go, make disciples." Now, in America, we're probably the most culturally diverse nation in the world. I was at a pastor's conference, in fact, in New York a couple years ago, and in Queens, and it's in Elmhurst, Queens, and it's the most culturally diverse neighborhood in the world. I think there's something like 150 different nationalities living in this small area, and the church had over 70 countries represented in it. Now, the reason the church is diverse is the neighborhood is diverse. Let's face it. So it's unrealistic for us to think that as a church in a community that has, you know, 90% of one group and 5% of another and 3% of another, that our church is going to be half one and half another. That's just ridiculous. But it doesn't negate the fact that we are to go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. It doesn't say, open the doors of your building that you've called church and expect all nations to come to you so you can make them into disciples. It doesn't say that. So sometimes we can learn more from what it doesn't say than what it does say. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So what we have to realize, when Jesus said this, he was not simply talking to 12 men who followed him around for 3 years. He wasn't saying that. Because here's the problem. Had the instructions that Jesus had given only been for the disciples in order to make disciples, the church would have died with that generation. So what is my point today? What am I wanting us to walk away with before I finish? When I'm done, what do I want us to walk away with? When Jesus says, "Go and make therefore go and make disciples," that's your job if you're the church. That's my job if I'm the church. That's our job if we're the church. It is not the job of one person, two people. It's the job of everybody who calls on the name of Christ as Lord. Therefore, we all must be involved in the process of making disciples. We all must be involved in that process. And if we're not, here's the thing. The reason I would say most of us in the church are not involved in being making disciples is because we're not disciples ourselves. Because here's the thing. Jesus says, go and make disciples. That's it. That's your instruction. One point. Go and make disciples. And if I'm not going and making disciples, probably because I'm not a disciple myself. That's why Billy Graham says that 80% of the people in the church today do not know the Lord as their Savior. How do we know that? Well, because they're not making disciples, because that's the thing Jesus said to do. Go make disciples. Well, come on, Lee. You're kind of being hard on us, and you're judging me. You're judging me. And what you don't understand, I can't do that. I can't go and make disciples. Really? Because what you're saying when you say I can't do that because I have this or I have that or I have this problem or I have that problem is what you're saying is you're choosing disobedience. You choose disobedience. Therefore, it's all the more evidence that you're not a disciple. Does that make sense? Because as we look at this, we have to realize that what does Jesus say in verse 19? Go and make disciples. I have not yet to find a translation of the Bible that says go and make converts. And this is the problem in the church today. We are more concerned about people being converted rather than being made into the church. And so I'm going to share a little bit with you what we're doing at our church. We have one purpose, and I think it's the purpose of the universal church. Make disciples. That's it. If anything we do as a church does not directly engage in the disciple-making process, we don't do it. If anything in our lives do not engage in the disciple-making process, we don't do it. Now, here's the thing I want you to realize. Taking away the fact that I pastor a church, who can I disciple? Well, I can disciple my wife, and I don't do a very good job at it. One reason is she knows me, and whenever I try to, she says, wait a minute, you're full of it. So part of that's her problem, too. I disciple my children. I disciple my children. Because I'm going to tell you something. If you don't disciple them, the television will disciple them. The kids at school will disciple them. The teacher, I know there's a lot of teachers in the room, and I'm not going to be offended. I don't not mean to offend you. The liberal teacher with an agenda will disciple them. They will do that. And I want you to understand something. When your child comes into a relationship with Christ, they don't have the junior Holy Spirit. They have the full indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the complete empowerment. And instead of teaching our kids about Bible stories, we need to teach them how the Word of God is a two-edged sword, sharp, and they can use it in their lives and be disciples that make disciples. I'm going to tell you a story about my daughter. She's not in the room, and if she was, she would be very puffed up to know I was telling this story. She's six. That's what they do. She gets it from her mom. Just maybe 8 weeks ago, you know, we do church on Saturday nights, and sometimes we have to run errands or whatever, and so I had the two-year-old in the car, and she was sleeping, and Shanna and Marley went into Target, and they, you know how you are in a store, you cross paths with all kinds of people. And there was this lady there, and as they're walking past, Marley says to her mom, she says, "You need to invite that lady to church." Well, she did. They stopped, and the woman begins to cry right in the middle of the store. And she tells my wife, "I have been desiring a church for months." The woman has started to attend our church, and recently she told me that she hasn't ever experienced God in the way that she is. Is it because of our church? I don't think so. But it's the power of the Holy Spirit working through the life of a six-year-old to tell her mother, who was too busy to do that, to stop. It was the Holy Spirit, full power of the Holy Spirit, working through my daughter to tell her mother, stop pushing the cart through the aisle, because this lady needs ministry. So who do we make disciples? We can start with our kids. If you don't have kids at home, start with your kids, adult kids. They need to be discipled so they can disciple their kids. Because the problem is we have, just like education, some teachers in the room, I know you're going to agree with me, you teach their kids all day at school and they go home and don't spend any time with them because teaching them is your job, right? So parents have backed out of the entire idea that they have any role in teaching their kids anything, much education-wise, much less spiritual. But we are required because Jesus said, go and make disciples. What are they to do? Teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. So that's pretty simple. That's all we have to do. Teach one another what Jesus has commanded. Well, the number one rebuttal for people whenever we talk about this is they say, well, I don't know enough. Well, whose problem is that? Whose problem is that? Did your pastor not teach you? Well, I guarantee you, your pastor comes in every week with an idea that he's going to teach you something that God has shown him that week. And most of you have forgotten 90% of it before you hit Highway 78. That's just the way it works. So here's the thing. You have to pick this up. You have to read it. You have to join in community and learn it together to be able to pass it on to somebody else. Right? My wife is an amazing cook. She makes probably the best banana pudding in the world. I'm serious. The best banana pudding in the world. And one day somebody said, I want to make that banana pudding. This was about 12, 14 years ago, something like that. And she says, she told her over the phone what the recipe was. Well, she made it and it was awful. The lady made it and it was awful. And the whole time she's saying, oh, isn't my banana pudding great? This is Shannon Joliker's recipe. Embarrassing. And I told her, I said, don't give that recipe to anybody ever again. Don't do it. Because that's the best banana pudding in the world. I like banana pudding. But in order for her to properly pass that information on to this woman to be able to make it, not only does she say, here's how you do it, she says, she should say, let me show you. Let me show you. And then as she continues to learn how to make banana pudding, she'll help her once, she'll help her twice, and then eventually this woman will know how to do it. Well, it's no different than walking with God as somebody stands beside you and says, I don't know everything, but I know a little bit more than you. Walk with me. That's all it is. I just know a little bit more than you. And you know who's the best at this? People in AA. People in 12-step programs, because they may be on step 3, they meet the guy on step 1, they say, I don't know what step 12 looks like, but I can help you in 1 and 2. But we say, I can't help somebody because I don't know enough. Well, learn and take them with you. Because here's the problem. Ephesians chapter 4. If you'll follow me. Here's the problem. Paul is writing, he says, he who descended, verse 10, is the one who also ascended far above the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, building up the body of Christ until we attain to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed and fro, to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, craftiness, deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, for whom the whole body, joined together by every joint which is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. The problem is most of us do this. We stop here and we say, and He gave the apostles, the prophets, the shepherds, and the teachers. And we stop at that and we say, well, if I don't have an office of prophet, evangelist, shepherd, teacher in the church, I'm just a church goer. We see that most of us stop there where He says, that's what He gave us, that's who they are, so we're just going to listen to them. I get to eat lunch a couple times a week with a few friends of mine, two Catholic priests and two nuns. It's quite an interesting lunch. I love it, though. And when I mentioned to my father that I eat with nuns, he says that it makes his skin crawl because for a few years of his life, he lived in a Catholic orphanage. And he says the nuns used to just beat the hell out of him for the sake of it every night before he went to bed, just so he would obey the next day. But these are nice people. But it's interesting, their perspective on our walk as disciples. Because he says, my friend Aiden says to me, he says, it's kind of like this. He says, if I have car problems, I take my car to a mechanic. And the people in our church, if they have God problems, they take it to me, the priest. Well, quite frankly, we've relegated the same thing over to our pastors and prophets and teachers and evangelists. We say, well, they're the ones who were called to ministry. Therefore, we let them do that stuff. I'm going to go and I'm going to worship, and I might even give a tithe. Because I'm really spiritual, I'm going to give a tithe. And then once a year, I'm going to throw an extra 20 in. But we've missed the whole idea. Because we don't turn over our spiritual growth to somebody else. It is your responsibility if you were the church. And then because it is your responsibility, it is your responsibility to give it to somebody else. Why? Because Paul tells us right here, and I'm almost done. You guys are going to probably be happy about that. In verse 13, he says, until we all attain the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood. Mature manhood. Verse 14, he says, so that we may no longer be children tossed and fro by every doctrine. The reason we engage in disciple making is so that we will be mature, that we will continue the process of being conformed into the image of Christ for the benefit of others. Would it not look funny if a 12-year-old walked into its mother in this room and said, hey, Mom, I'd like to nurse. Would that not get every one of your attention? Now, some of you said you'd been in the church for over 50 years. Are you mature in the faith? Or are you a babe who still nurses? I can't answer that. You're the one that answers that. And how do you know? Well, are you involved in making other disciples, or are you simply a spectator at a sport, a spectator at a show? If you're not involved in the disciple-making process, you are a babe who needs to be matured to fullness, to a fullness. Why? So that you're not tossed to and fro by every kind of doctrine out there. And I'm not talking about the minor things. You know, I shared this once before. I'm not talking about the things like, do you believe in speaking in tongues or not speaking in tongues? Who cares? I'm not talking about, do you believe in women pastors or no women pastors? Who cares? I'm not talking about, you know, do you take communion every week, once a month, once a quarter? Who cares? But I'm talking about the central things of the gospel, who Jesus is. This morning, but my wife was out of the house, I watched 30 minutes of a 50-minute video about Mormonism by the guy from Full House. I forget his name. What's his name? That guy, Kirk Cameron. It was great because these people have been tossed to and fro by a false doctrine because they have been discipled very well by the people who were leading that. They had very well thought out arguments for every objection that was put in front of them. Because why? They were taught those things. But yet we don't teach our kids, we don't teach our adults, we don't teach anybody how to stand up for who Jesus is in their life. And so they go into the world and people say, well, Jesus was a good man, but he wasn't the Son of God. And you have no honest answer for that. The reason is we're not disciples. Because a disciple is one who makes disciples. To be raised, to be made mature. In verse 16 here in Ephesians 4, he says, and this is the reason. He says, from whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint is equipped. Well, equipping doesn't happen on its own. It doesn't happen on its own. Somebody has to equip it. Somebody has to customize it. Somebody has to put the new part on the old body. So when each part is what? Working properly. So there's an expectation that there's an action. It makes the whole body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Do you want your church to grow? Do you want this body to grow? Do you love your church? You want it to grow? All right, I'm going to tell you the secret. Ready? Disciple somebody. That's it. Disciple somebody. But not only just teaching them, teach them to make disciples. And then as they teach them, as they make disciples, they teach them to make disciples. And as they teach them to make disciples, they teach them to make disciples. If you want your church to grow, that's the simplest way to do it. Now you say, well, I don't know, who do I disciple? Well, I'm going to give you a simple way to do it. Find one person in this body to disciple and find one person outside the body to disciple and do it together. And don't even let them know what's happening. I have in my life at any given time 2 to 4 men who I pour my life in who have no idea that they're being discipled. And the idea is, as I walk with them and I help them grow, and they help me grow, quite frankly, and we're walking the discipleship process, all of a sudden I say, hey, do you want to do this? And then I kind of shove them into ministry and they don't even realize what's happening. And then what happens is they are in a place where they start discipling people and it becomes a multiplying process. If you want your church to grow because you've experienced the saving grace, the fulfilling life of Christ, of being a disciple, wouldn't you want to give it away? So this is the idea. And when that happens, the body grows to maturity. And when it is built up, it's built up in love. So, oh shoot, it's only 10 after 12. I got another hour. You know what's funny is, I've been to places where the pastor gets going and he's preaching a sermon and all of a sudden he chases a rabbit. And after 20 minutes or 30 minutes of the first sermon, he'll preach another one for 20 or 30 minutes, you know, just because he's fired up or whatever. That's not going to happen today. But I honestly believe that if you and I and we decide to be the church, and we decide that we are going to do what we're commanded to do, make disciples, teaching them all that Jesus commanded, we can change the world that we live in. We have a sphere of influence. We have people who look to us for influence. Look who is in your life and just start discipling them. Don't even tell them. Just do it. And watch what happens. And then as you begin to engage them, they will engage the Lord in ways that are deeper than what they used to. And then they will find the desire to do the same thing. So I don't know how we want to end today, but this is how I want to end. If you're offended by some of the things I may have said today, I will give you Tim's cell phone number after church. But I believe that we as people need to honestly come to a conclusion that who we are and what we're called to do is simply make disciples. That's it. I know I probably sound like a gong just hitting the same old note every time. But that's it. It's simple. Now, what do we do? How do we do that? That's where things change. But it is pouring your life into the life of another with the love that Christ has given you so that they will grow, they will be mature, they will live in the fullness of who Christ is. So it's going to take a couple things. It's going to take you, number one, to realize that life isn't about you. It's going to, number two, you're going to have to recognize that you will have to sacrifice your time for somebody else. Number three, you will have to be prepared to be rejected. And that's okay. So, if you'll stand, I want to end in prayer together. I was asking the Lord earlier how He wanted me to end, and I think that He wants us to end with just the understanding, the point that my life is not my own, but it has a purpose. And that purpose is to make disciples. So here in your church, as you serve on the praise team, you need to realize that it's not about playing music, but it's about putting people in a position to encounter God so they'll be strengthened as a disciple. When you come and you serve in children's ministry, you need to understand that it's not about telling Bible stories and letting kids play so their parents don't have to deal with them for an hour. It's about making them into disciples. When you come and you do the nursery, what are you teaching little kids? They're hard to teach, but what you have to realize is that you are helping free up their parents so that they can be made into disciples. And you say, well, here's that second sermon. You say, well, I don't want to do that. Well, that's the problem. I don't want to work in the nursery. I don't want to miss the service. Well, that's the problem. You're in charge. I don't want to do that because it's inconvenient. Well, that's the problem. You're in charge. And the problem is we have a throne on our hearts that sits right here. And what happens is our life is so self-centered or self-directed that we sit on the throne of it and we just push Christ off to the side. And all of the things that we have interest in are determined by us. But what happens is we have to remove ourselves from the throne in our hearts. We have to place Christ on that throne. And the things that we find interest in will now be directed by Christ rather than ourselves. I don't want to go and serve and do this because my favorite college team is playing Saturday. Let me tell you something. Turn your ESPN off. Turn your cable off. And engage the Lord in His work. And forget about that junk. Because tomorrow it's over. your friends are dying and going to hell, and you're sitting on your couch eating popcorn and drinking beer because none of your church friends are there. You're drinking beer. And you're rooting for a stupid football game. Who cares? Who cares? Let Christ be the thing that is the determining factor for your activities in your life, the things that you find interest in. If you like fishing, here's the thing. Take your lost friends fishing with you. Tell them about Jesus. If they don't accept him, throw them overboard. Will you engage the disciple-making process? So here's how you do it. Find someone to disciple you, and then you disciple somebody. Pretty simple. Pray with me. Lord, I pray today that you will forgive us where we have made our lives about us. That you will give us strength and courage to put ourselves in uncomfortable positions, understanding that the reason we're doing it is to bring you glory. Lord, I pray, Father, that in our weakness, in our inability to disciple, that you will disciple through us. That we will be people who live our lives in such a way where we represent you, not only by our actions, but by our words. Lord, I pray, Father, that you will make this body a body of people who disciple others, and that they will grow the kingdom through discipleship. That they will meet one person, and they will love one another, and then another, and then another. So, Lord, I pray, Father, that you will take these words of this piddly servant and that you will work in the lives of the people that heard them. And, Lord, I pray, Father, that as they leave, and they're only going to remember a small portion of this, that they will be challenged enough to engage the process. I pray for the leadership here that they will have the courage to continue to be singular focused of making disciples. I pray, Father, that they will learn to live by faith, that they will see you and your activity, courage to join you, and that the people that they are leading will have the courage to follow. Even when it's scary. I pray for Tim that you will pour an anointing over his life that is so great that he will lead with vision, with character, and the men that have been called to lead beside him will be unified by the Holy Spirit. And I pray, Father, for this church in this little community of Buckhead Ridge, that it will not just simply be a little church, but it will be a church of people whose lives are being transformed and they're bringing people to be transformed. They're engaged in the transforming process. So in your name today, we pray. And we rest upon the fact that you are so great and that you have a plan and that we get to be part of it. That we don't have to make the plan. That we don't have to be super strong or super smart. That we have to simply join you in it. So, Father, we pray today that you will take our lives and you will continue to mold us and shape us into your image for other people. In Jesus' name, amen.